You are listening to a sermon by Lee Kosa, recorded on Sunday, August 7th, 2022, at Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Amen. Thank you, Travis. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. I've heard good things about this community through mutual connections. And so it's good to see so many of your faces today. I'm joining y'all from the traditional territory of the Hunkaminam speaking peoples, including the Tsawwassen and Musqueam First Nation. And the city that I live in is called Delta, because this fertile land was formed by the Stalo River as it deposited sediment here as it flows into the Salish Sea. So Delta, especially South Delta, is quite a fertile and beautiful part of the Lower Mainland. I moved down here in 2013 from Vancouver to be one of the pastors at Cedar Park Church, which many of you, I'm sure, know is part of the British Columbia Conference of Mennonite Brethren Churches. And the message that I want to share with you all today is born out of my 9 years of serving the community at Cedar Park. And I consider the words that I'm offering this morning to be a gift that were given to me by Cedar Park. And so this morning, I want to pass along that gift to you. I'm not sure if you could see it too well, but you could see over my shoulder here, I actually have a quilt hanging. This was gifted to me several months ago by some of the Métis people I consider matriarchs who are part of the Cedar Park community. In Indigenous cultures, when somebody is given a blanket and a blanket is put over them, it's a sign of respect and honor. And I was given this blanket. I was blanketed by these Métis families shortly after leaving Cedar Park Church due to my credentials being removed by the BCMB conference. So being blanketed and covered in a symbol, tangible, a symbol of respect and honor was very meaningful to me. And it also was quite a beautiful expression of Mennonite history and Indigenous culture coming together in the quilting of this blanket. So it was a beautiful experience that I will never forget. Now, I'll back up just quickly. I know it sounds slightly scandalous to hear that my credentials were removed, but really, it kind of boiled down to me being unwilling to prove my unequivocal commitment to the CCMBC Confession of Faith. It's my personal conviction that the only thing worthy of my unequivocal commitment is the Lord. So there was a bit of a difference there. And also, Cedar Park as a community taught me to be curious and open and even to be surprised when it comes to understanding and experiencing God. And my understanding of God was transformed by the community, by journeying with the community of Cedar Park. And I trust that as we journeyed together, they were transformed by our mutual journeying as well. So Cedar Park gifted me with a dynamic faith that could no longer fit in a locked theological box. And I want to share my screen for a moment here, probably actually for the remainder of my message. And I want to lift up this quote by N.T. Wright, who many of you will have heard of. And I really agree with the sentiment Wright is expressing here. God does not then want to put people into little boxes and keep them safe and sound. It is, after all, possible to be so sound that you're sound asleep. The little boxes in which you put people and keep them under control are called coffins. We read scripture not in order to avoid life and growth. God forgive us that we have done that in some of our traditions, nor do we read scripture in order to avoid thought and action or to be crushed or squeezed or to be confined into a dehumanizing shape. But we read scripture in order to die and rise again in our minds. I confess, I wasn't super curious when I came to Cedar Park, though. I was not interested in its denominational affiliation, the Mennonite Brethren. I confess, the word Mennonite conjured up images of women in head coverings and a rigid form of asceticism that I wasn't too interested in trying to understand. I grew up in Bucks County in Pennsylvania, which is right next to Lancaster County. And I remember driving through Amish territory. And that was the image that I associated with Mennonite. And as many of you will know, a synonym for Mennonite Brethren is Evangelical Anabaptist. And I was way more familiar with the evangelical part. Before coming to Cedar Park, I worked at 10th Church in Vancouver. So what I did is I tried to make the rural Anabaptist community of Cedar Park into the image of the urban evangelical body of 10th. So I want you all to imagine that Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship does something very different and drastic, and you all hire a pastor. I know that probably wouldn't happen, but imagine if you did. And imagine if you did, and that pastor came and tried to turn your community into Westside Church. That's kind of what I did when I came to Cedar Park. So for a few years, I spent an unhealthy amount of energy and time trying to make Cedar Park into my idea of the image of a successful urban church. I put so much time into that, that our family experienced the health crisis, the origins of which were multifactorial, but definitely one of those factors was the unhealthy amount of time I was throwing into trying to create this church into my own image. I stopped trying to change Cedar Park after that. And instead, I leaned into the discomfort of the community to see what it might have to teach me. So I picked up Murray's Naked Anabaptist, reread it. I went out to CMU, but most importantly, I studied the peculiar people at Cedar Park. People who gave their time and volunteered with circles of support and accountability. Métis matriarchs who I noticed quietly skipped church on Sundays to pray with their feet, marching in solidarity with Indigenous neighbors. I watched a group of men quietly pool together money, practicing mutual aid to buy a car for a single mom. Over time, I watched people going into the margins of South Delta and meeting the temporary foreign workers who grow much of the food that we eat in the Lower Mainland, and instead invited them to be served at a lavish banquet. And then there were the quilters. Unlike other service-oriented projects I had witnessed in other church settings, the quilters did their work quietly in a small room. No big glossy posters, no slick video promos. And whereas I longed to have money in the budget to pay talented artists to create beautiful backdrops for special concerts and services, at Cedar Park, I found quilters volunteering their time to gather pieces of fabric to sew together with batting and to send beautiful handcrafted quilts wherever people were experiencing the harsh realities of injustice. I came to Cedar Park to fashion that community into my image. I tried to assimilate Cedar Park's culture into a church culture that I thought was the image of success. And then I encountered the quilters. And when I encountered them, a whole new ecclesiology opened up and a new mission emerged. In the Colossians passage that Travis read earlier, Paul's addressing some concerns and controversies in the church. The Jesus followers in Colossae were likely of Gentile background, and after beginning to follow Jesus, they were being influenced by others. It's possible that some Jewish folks were trying to convince them that in order to complete their conversion, they had to be circumcised. Others may have been trying to convince them that in order to avoid being judged or reach the next level of spiritual enlightenment, they had to eat this and not that, or carry out the right kind of religious observances. And these issues were causing conflict. And in the book of Acts, echoed in the passage that we heard earlier, we see Jesus' followers struggling with very similar issues. Specifically, they were wrestling with the question of what's required of Gentiles when they're welcomed into the Jewish story through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem to talk through the conflict with the apostles and elders. And at the Jerusalem Council, the different sides present their case. They look at tradition, reason, scripture. They share from their lived experience. And some said that Gentile Jesus followers had to be circumcised. according to the custom of Moses, in order to be saved. But then Peter stands up and speaks from his personal experience, saying, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He didn't discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do we try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? And eventually the church reaches consensus on the matter, and they send a letter to Antioch with these words: for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to impose on you no further burden than these essentials, that you abstain what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what is strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. However, as we see in Paul's other letters, it seems that Paul later shifts on his thinking about these essentials, specifically the matter of eating meat sacrificed to idols. He may hint at his letter to the Colossians and Corinthians that he's changed his mind on even this issue. And I think the working out of the matter of Gentile inclusion shows us that the salvation that joins Gentile and Jewish people is not found in cultural conformity, religious regimen, or even the theological consensus of the religious leaders of the day, because consensus changes, as we even see in these examples around what kind of meat is okay to eat. The only power great enough to save, to heal, and deliver, the only power great enough that can turn Gentile enemy into spiritual sibling, the only power great enough to turn what we thought for thousands of years was unnatural, that is the grafting in of Gentiles, into suddenly something normal, the only power great enough to transform the disgusting into the desired, that power is the power above all powers, is nothing less and nothing more than the grace of our Lord Jesus that saves us just as they are. And just as we are. And that's where, if we were in person, I would hope there'd be one or two amens. Feel free to put one or two in the chat. Paul says, here we'll go to our Colossians passage. When people start judging others by their worship performance or religious observance, they become fixated on shadows and have lost touch with the real fullness of God in Jesus Christ, who guides us by the Spirit. And those who become obsessed with non-essentials, with secondary issues, lose touch with the true source of salvation and sacred connection, who is Christ. For it is God that knits, or my translation will be quilts, that hold, that unites the body of Christ in Christ and causes us to grow. See, the struggle that I had when I came to Cedar Park was not so different from the struggle the early church had, and it's related to very common struggles that many church communities face. And the struggle is this: how do we deal with difference? And this is a struggle that many communities around the world actually are having right now. How do we deal with different competing ideologies, political and theological identities and cultures and sexual identities? How do we deal with difference? When faced with cultural, racial, or theological difference, people tend to respond in one of two ways: assimilation or segregation. The assimilationist impulse is to respond to difference by sacrificing diversity for sameness. For example, as the number of European settlers increased on Turtle Island, so did the diversity of cultures here. And the assimilationist impulse led to the creation of residential schools that sought to systematically erase indigenous cultures and to assimilate children into a Euro-Canadian way of being. The assimilationist impulse is behind the metaphor, the American metaphor of the melting pot. This is a photo of a ritual of the Ford Motor Company. They had an English school that prepared European immigrants to be good employees. And Ford's employee training program had this Americanization ritual where immigrants would enter into literally a large cauldron that you can see here, dressed in their traditional ethnic clothes. Once in the melting pot, they changed into American style suits and walked out waving an American flag in their hand. assimilation. The early church was tempted by the assimilationist impulse too. Certain folks insisted that Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to become members of God's people. They pointed at Gentiles and said, look, they're different. They must look like us to be one of us. Cut away that piece of you, that long hair, that mother tongue, that disposition. Then you can be one of us. Tone down everything that doesn't fit the mega church script. Let me make you over into the image of a successful church. You will be assimilated. Resistance is futile. That was the line from Star Trek. Another strategy for resolving conflict when faced with difference is segregation. And historically, through redlining, restrictive housing covenants, and segregated schools, difference has been dealt with by separating different racialized groups from each other. At its worst, segregation led to the forced relocation and of indigenous people and the creation of reserves. And perhaps there's even a hint of the segregationist impulse behind the Canadian image of the mosaic, where different cultures are allowed to coexist, but only in ghettoized communities. And the church has a history of falling into the temptation of segregation, I think, too. We all know the Martin Luther King quote, that 11 a.m. Sunday is our most segregated hour. So behind the segregationist impulse is a fear of contamination. We fear that contact with difference will dilute or destroy our own purity of belief and ways. Therefore, we resist togetherness by sorting people into enclaves of sameness. The assimilationist fears the loss of influence and power, and so they cut away all strangeness in order to force conformity. And the segregationist impulse is similar. Separate, keep difference apart. But when Paul addresses the early churches that were embroiled in this conflict over difference, difference in ethnic, class, gender, religious expression, he does not use the image of the melting pot or the mosaic to find a solution to the confusion. He doesn't offer the way of assimilation or the way of segregation. Instead, he offers a third way, and he lifts up the image of the body. Paul talks about a whole body being knit or quilted together in unity by the love of God. The body of Christ, God's diverse church, finds its source and its unity in God's love. The resolution of conflict related to cultural, theological, or ethnic difference is not found in uniformity of thought, conformity of appearance, or separation of deviation. Paul points us to the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the site where peace is made and all things are reconciled. The body of Christ, God's love in flesh, is the place, the location where difference is embraced, where divine joining occurs and a miracle happens. No one is diminished. Because that's the fear behind the segregationist and assimilationist impulse, that if we come together, someone has to lose. But a miracle happens at the site of Christ's body. There is a joining where no one is diminished. Instead, all are expanded and enriched. Jesus' body broken open, his ligaments torn to receive the fragments of God's image, diverse human beings, splendid in their difference. The Spirit does not eradicate difference through assimilation or deal with the difficulty of diversity through segregation. The Spirit draws people to the sacred site of Christ's body where communion transpires and we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us and all are expanded. Dr. Willie James Jennings describes the problem and God's divine solution. We have been unable to imagine and enact a life together, a together life that flows inside the subtleties and intricacies of people's differences, of such things as language, story, land, and animals. It has been easier to imagine either loss or resistance. Loss of difference through assimilation or its control through conquest, or resistance to its loss through active segregation. How can people be joined together, truly joined together without loss, without the death of one people's ways for the sake of the other? All that is necessary is for us to yield to the eager spirit who waits for us to see beyond the segregationist mind into the mind of Christ and hear a calling that cannot be contained, only obeyed. This holy joining of difference made possible by and in the body of Christ is a miracle. In order to be welcomed into the body of Christ, we must accept the embrace of God's love and all of those who do the same. And this divine joining in the body of Christ quilts us together with other members. Their joys become our joys, their sorrows become our sorrows. And conflicts can be worked out when we remember the source of our salvation, Jesus Christ. And each member in the body, representing different perspectives and social locations, all members yield to Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And as we submit to each other, and as Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 12, the most vulnerable and least honorable are given special attention. Then this third way, this image of the body, not segregation or assimilation, it's not a miserable middle where both sides compromise and nobody's happy and the weakest pay the price. Those with the least power pay the biggest price for the sake of unity. That's not what Paul's talking about. Unity is not our God. We do not worship conformity. We do not submit to a false peace. Paul does not say that unity holds all things together, but he says the Son, the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation, Jesus, who is before all things, in him, all things hold together. And in him, difference is embraced and mutual transformation where all are expanded occurs. When I first came to Cedar Park, I tried to assimilate the culture of that community into a church culture I thought to be the image of success. And then I encountered the quilters. And they gave me a new ecclesiology and a new missiology. I yielded to the work of the Spirit at the site of that specific body of Christ, Cedar Park. God wove me into their story, into their spiritual heritage. Their ancestors became my ancestors, just like when Gentiles were welcomed in the Jewish story. Our ancestors are now the Jewish ancestors. Their people became my people. Their ways became my ways. And the body opened like a quilt to receive me, another fragment, another member. And I was quilted into the community and we shared the life of Christ together. And in Christ, quilted together for a time, they became more fully themselves and I became more fully me. And we were all expanded and transformed in the body and in the image of Christ. After a 9-month review of my work, the BCMB gave me a report which claimed that, in their opinion, the church was drifting from the confession of faith under my leadership. I wrote a paper for the Pastoral Ministries Committee called Quilting Community and submitted it to them. And I tried to explain how I was beginning to understand the nexus of belief, belonging, and mutual transformation and how those things play out on the ground, in the tissues of a body. And I responded to the conference's report with a document where I again appealed to the image of a quilted community to explain my ecclesiology. And I'd like to close this message by sharing a portion that I've adapted for this occasion, for this message for you all. I wrote this. Cedar Park had never sought to be a community of segregation, a place where only those with the same cultural or theological backgrounds are accepted, and those who differ are excluded or prevented from offering their Spirit-given gifts for the edification of the body. Nor has Cedar Park demonstrated assimilation by forcing everyone to sing, worship, pray, believe, and serve in the same way. Cedar Park followed a third way, like a good Anabaptist community. We have been a place of belonging, a church that welcomes folks from any background to join Christ's body as we all humbly follow Jesus together, pursuing a life lived in alignment with the reign of God as we currently understand it. I stand in the stream of Cedar Park leaders who've sought to make this community a place in which all people can connect to Christ and use their God-given gifts to serve. The soul of this community has always been characterized by a generous welcome, a rigorous study of Scripture, and genuine care for people. One last image for you. Four colorful quilted banners often hang at the front of the sanctuary. These exquisite works of art were hand-quilted by a member of the church, made out of 1,112 pieces of cloth cut from almost 60 different textured fabrics. A small display hung in the foyer outlining the process and craft involved in arranging and stitching together these pieces into a cohesive and harmonious whole. It explained how together the banners represent the heartbeat of a church, a community seeking the peace of Christ in all our relations with God, with ourselves, with others, and all of creation. The church is invited to participate with this spirit in the pursuit of God's dream of shalom. Shalom is when nothing is broken and no one is missing, and when people can look at one another, at other humans and other more than human kin, and truly say, "I am glad to see you." Christ's church, his body, is made manifest in a local congregation, and it's like a living quilt. Members are like fragments of fabric, each unique and containing specific histories, colors, and textures. And each time Jesus builds his church by adding a new member through the guidance of the Spirit, the quilt, the body, is broken so that a new fragment, a new member, may find belonging being woven into the whole. The quilted community, like Christ's body, is broken open again and again so that it may share its life, its stories, its history, its practices and knowledges with others. And in the breaking and the sewing, the fragments begin to inform and enlarge the whole, and fragments do not lose all semblance of their uniqueness in quilts during the inclusion process. They maintain a measure of their distinction, and in the process of joining, both the fragments and the whole are expanded. Quilters understand that including different fragments into the whole is an opportunity to experience beauty, growth, and life-giving expansion. And my prayer is that manifestations of Christ's body everywhere, in Delta, in Point Grey, Vancouver, New York, Myanmar, would follow the wisdom of the quilters as we seek to extend Jesus' fulsome and dignifying welcome to those the Spirit calls to join Christ's diverse body in quilting peace in a fragmented world. May it be so, friends. In Jesus' name, amen.